going to continue to go right into our sermon here this morning. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're learning all about Christ-like love. Now, the first lesson we learned, if you weren't here last week, is this. To quote a classic rock song that I love, love is more than a feeling. Love is a verb. Love is action. Now, this morning, we're going to learn a second lesson, and that lesson is this. Even though love is more than a feeling, as we choose to engage in loving actions and behaviors, the feeling of love often follows. In 2001, the Academy Award for Best Picture went to a Russell Crowe film called A Beautiful Mind. Russell Crowe, it's a true story, he plays a brilliant mathematician named John Nash. What we find out midway through the movie is that Nash is actually a paranoid schizophrenic. In the movie, he's hospitalized, he becomes somewhat under control, and there's this scene where his wife, Alicia, is talking to Nash's best friend. And in the context, we see this principle, this lesson illustrated, that as we choose to engage in loving action, we are often transformed, even if we're not Christians. But if we know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and the Spirit of God dwells in us, then we especially can be hopeful that as we engage in loving actions, not only will the feelings of love often come, but we will be transformed into people who love. Keep this in mind as you watch this clip.
John always spoke so fondly of being here at Princeton. And Hansen is running the department now.
So he keeps reminding us and reminding us.
Yeah. John won't come near the campus, though. I think he's ashamed. Hey. Hey. This?
So, Alicia, how are you holding up?
Well, delusions have passed. They're saying with medication and low-stress environment.
I mean, how are you?
I think often what I feel is obligation. Or guilt over wanting to leave. Rage against John, against God, and but then I look at him and I force myself to see the man that I married. And he becomes that man. He's transformed into someone that I love. And I'm transformed into someone who loves him. It's not all the time. That's enough.
I think John is a very lucky man. Alicia.
In this church, we talk about a three-step dance of faith with Christ that leads to personal life change. We call it the waltz. Repent of our sin, believe afresh the promises of the gospel, and fight the good fight of faith. There's a place at which we are to choose to be obedient. We are to choose godliness. What we're reminded of in that clip is that when we choose to fight the good fight of faith, when we choose to fight to love, regardless of our feelings, the fight step of the waltz actually completes the work of grace. So that the Spirit of God uses the fight step to actually bring change into our lives. Let's see together how we're to fight the good fight. Stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. This is the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we are so confused by the world's notion of love. We wrap it up with feelings. We wrap it up with romance. We think about love primarily in terms of men and women instead of broader relationships. And so, Father, give us clarity of thought, but most of all, bring us change of heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I just got back last night from St. Louis. I have the privilege of serving on our denomination's seminary board. For those of you who know anything about St. Louis, it is in the state of Missouri. And if you know anything about Missouri, it is known as the Show Me State. Apparently, Missouri has a lot of skeptics living within its boundaries. So Missouri is the Show Me State, says, hey, words are not enough. I want you to walk the talk. I want you to prove to me that what you're saying is accurate and true. Words are empty without action. Well, in this chapter, Paul is giving us the show me gospel as he describes what love looks like. And what I want to emphasize to you all this morning is that when Paul is describing love, he doesn't use a bunch of adjectives to teach us theoretically what love looks like. No, Paul uses 15 verbs in the present tense, which remind us how we as believers in Christ are to continually and constantly act toward others. Love is a verb. It is action. Love is demonstrative. Love is always manifesting itself and revealing itself. Love is constantly showing the world what love is. Love loves to show itself without showing off. Last week, we were reminded of which love to love, because there's various kinds of love. There's philos love, which is friendship love, which occurs when you actually have a connection with somebody. You actually like them. Well, agape love, the love that describes God's love, the love that is active in so many ways in this passage, it has nothing to do with whether you like somebody or not. And then there's eros, which is romantic or sensual love. And we have to be careful when we talk about love that we don't always categorize it in romantic fashion. Even that clip, I was a little hesitant to show it to you because it's so easy then to equate love with a relationship between a man and a woman. And agape love goes way beyond romantic love. If we are to become loving people, if we're to be transformed into the image of Christ, then we must obey the call to love others as God loves us. There are 7 verbs in this passage that reveal what love loves to love. And as we choose by God's grace to act in those loving ways, we will be transformed. You should have received an outline as you came in this morning. First of all, if we're to love what love loves, we must show patience. Look at verse 4. Love is patient. That word literally means long-tempered. In other words, love has a long fuse. It's the word used of God's posture toward us. God is long-suffering toward us. We fail God every day. We sin against His holy character every day. So why doesn't God unleash His anger upon us? His just wrath? Because God is patient. God is long-suffering. And what Scripture teaches us is that God is patient toward us because He's mindful that we're but dust. In other words, God's patience is kindled toward us because He is well aware of our weakness. It is a patience that flows from pity. And as we experience God's patience toward us, we are to develop a long fuse toward those in our lives. See, as we experience patience before a holy God, we are more able to show it. In 1947, a man named Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball. The manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers was named Branch Rickey. And Mr. Rickey was curious as to whether Jackie Robinson could really handle what was about to be thrown at him. And a whole lot more than baseballs was going to be involved. Jackie Robinson would need to endure more hatred and more prejudice than most people can even fathom. As Rickey brought Jackie Robinson into his office, he said, "Jackie, they're going to shout insults at you. They're going to slide into second base, spikes up, trying to hurt you. They're going to throw pitches at your head." Then the Dodgers manager said this, "Jackie, let's say that I'm playing against you in the World Series, and I'm a hothead, and I want more than anything else to win the World Series. So I'm rounding first, and I'm sliding into second base, and I see you getting ready to receive the ball, and I stick my foot up, spikes up, to try to spike you and injure you by sliding into your face. You get the ball, you tag me. The umpire says out, and all I see over top of me is your black colored face. It sickens me. And so I reach up and I punch you in the cheek." Jackie Robinson, what are you going to do? True story. Robinson stood there, thinking calmly, and responded with the grace that he is so often known for, "Mr. Rickey, I have 2 cheeks. I'll turn the other one toward him." When we're called to show patience, we're called to turn the other cheek in our relationships. We're called to restrain our anger and to have a long fuse toward those who even would seek to injure us. Secondly, we're called to show kindness. Look at verse 4. Love is kind. What is kindness? Kindness is choosing to act to help someone else and to come to their aid even if they have injured you. In a word, to be kind is to be gracious. It's to be tender-hearted. It's to be pleasant toward others when they have been unpleasant toward you. The opposite of kindness is fierceness, meanness, being ferocious. And unfortunately, there seems to be something about many believers who think that if you're really godly and really spiritual, well, then you're called to play hardball with other people. Whenever I talk to Christians and I mention the word love, it always comes up, but there's got to be tough love. Really? Always? You know one of the shades of meaning of this word kindness? I found it's a word Christians don't like. Leniency. If there is anything I've found Christians are afraid of, it's being seen as lenient. Especially if that could lead to someone thinking that we're soft on sin. You know what's interesting? God is lenient. And he tells us that his leniency actually produces repentance. In Romans 2:4, Paul writes, "The kindness of God leads us to repentance." You ever played dodgeball? We called it rockets when I was younger. You divide the class on a basketball court. The mid-court line is the dividing line. You can't cross that. And you had these inflatable rubber balls. They were larger than a softball, but smaller than a basketball. And the object of the game is to whip that puppy as hard as you can and strike somebody somewhere on their body. And those babies hurt. I mean, if a guy really had a strong arm and he wound up and threw that thing, you would have a welt that would last a while. And so in the game, the object was not to get hit. The object was to move out of the way, to cover up. And I wonder how many people in the world experience us when we walk into a room as if we're playing a game of dodgeball. And they see the Christian wind up and throwing this ball at them as fast and as hard as they can. And they know that if it connects, it's going to cause a welt. And so when we walk into a room, people are diving for cover. They're running away because all they think they're going to do is get hit. Now, another thing that became popular when I was younger was this thing called a Nerf ball. Now, a Nerf ball is made of this sort of dense sponge. And they had different sizes, and you could play Nerf basketball, you could play Nerf baseball, and I suppose, if you wanted to, you could play Nerf dodgeball. Now, can you imagine anybody being afraid if you were playing Nerf dodgeball? I mean, I don't care if you have the fastest major league pitcher whipping one of those Nerf balls. You have absolutely nothing to fear. If you're following me with this illustration, you're getting an idea of what God is calling forth from us when he says, show kindness. When you walk into a room or you're in the midst of a relationship, even with your enemy, let them perceive you as one playing with a Nerf ball, not a dodgeball. Thirdly, we're called to show encouragement. Look at verse 6. Love rejoices with the truth. What that means is love values everything that is in line with the gospel. Love applauds gospel righteousness. Love encourages gospel obedience. Love always finds ways to spur others on to love and good deeds. In other words, love is always a good influence by encouraging Christ-likeness. Love goes bananas. Love does cartwheels when it catches people doing something right. You know, Christians historically have been so good at catching people doing stuff wrong. Christians are known for what we're against. Christians are supposed to love in such a way that we catch people doing stuff right and go bananas over it. When's the last time you caught somebody doing something right and made a huge deal out of it? Verse 6, love rejoices with the truth. Love pinpoints Christ-likeness in others. And when it sees it, it stops everything and says, whoa! That was incredibly Christ-like. Are you aware of the work of grace that must be being unleashed in your life right now? That you would do something like that? When's the last time you did that in a relationship? Remember the movie Monsters, Inc.? This animated film where there were these two monsters that were really focused upon in the movie, and they lived in this town that needed electricity, and the only way to get power for the electricity was to scare children. And when the children screamed, they were able to bottle the scream, and they would connect the scream up to the power plant, and the scream produced energy. And yet these two monsters discover after a time, because they're around a child a lot, that when the child laughs, the entire city pulsates with a power surge. And they begin to learn that laughter is 10 times more powerful than scream. They begin to learn that encouragement is more powerful than fear. Love rejoices with the truth. Love sees that encouragement is what God most powerfully uses to change relationships and to change people. Fourthly, love loves support. Look at verse 7. Love bears all things. We are called to show support to others. That word actually refers to a roof as a covering. One meaning of it is that love covers a multitude of sins. That when you're in a relationship and someone wrongs you or sins against you, love shows support. Love bears the wrong. Just as Christ bore our wrongs on the cross, Christ absorbed all the pain of the injustices of our wrongdoing. And when we're walking in Christ-like love, we are to absorb the wrong of others. Love is able to support great burdens in relationships as we look to Christ for grace. Many of you know that one of my favorite books, if not my favorite story of all, is Les Misérables by Victor Hugo. The story of a man named Jean Valjean who, because he was stealing some bread so his sister's son wouldn't starve, was sent off to hard labor. He finally comes out a hardened man. Through an interaction with a priest, he is changed by grace. But there's an inspector who embodies the law, and he's trying to put Jean Valjean back in prison. Valjean creates a new life for himself. He's a mayor of a town. He's known as a gracious, generous, kind loving man. The suspicious Javert, the inspector, is watching Valjean all the time because he suspects something is not quite right with this mayor. There's a man that's working in the street under a wagon, and the wagon collapses and falls on this man's legs. He will die if he doesn't get some support. But there's nobody around who can lift the wagon. And Javert recalls a man named Jean Valjean who had the strength. And he looks at the mayor. And Valjean is faced with a choice. If I bear the load, I risk being discovered and sent back to prison. And Javert chooses the riskiness of love. And he puts his shoulder under that wagon and he lifts it up, and the man goes free. That's the risk we are called to make when God calls us to love. We are to bear the incredible burdens of other people's sin and brokenness, and we are to show support. Fifthly, we're to show faith. Look at verse 7. Love believes all things. What that means is love seeks to give the benefit of the doubt to the other person whenever possible. You know that I've found experientially in the church that just the opposite is true? I've found in general that Christians are very suspicious and very cynical, and that Christians have a tendency to impute poor motives at every turn. I found that Christians tend to be critical and judgmental first and show faith last. Christians, among all people, seem to be more self-righteous and tend to criticize even more than others. It seems like Christians have litmus tests that we're applying to other people all the time. A decision is made. You don't personally like it. It might create unexpected consequences that you don't particularly care for. And so you immediately begin to impute sinful motives to the person who made the decision. Somebody does something or says something that you personally wouldn't say or do, even though it doesn't go against God's word. But you immediately begin to presume that this person is ungodly or less spiritual. And by the way, I've seen it on both sides of the equation. I've seen people judge other people because they didn't think they got grace, because they weren't free, and they impute motives of ungodliness or immaturity to that person. And of course, I've seen it the other way as well. Love seeks to give the benefit of the doubt wherever possible. Sixth, love shows optimism. Look at verse 7. Love hopes all things. Because a Christian understands the power of sovereign grace, the Christian always brings an optimism to every one of his or her relationships. It's not an optimism of the power of positive thinking. It's the optimism that actually expects God to show up, the power of the Spirit to show up, so that you actually begin to instill hopefulness and optimism in the relationship, and in the other person as well. In the late 1800s, Thomas Edison, of course, invented the light bulb. Now, it took hundreds of man hours to produce one light bulb. A team under Edison's leadership had just completed the construction of a light bulb, and Edison turned to an errand boy and said, "Here, please take this and run it upstairs to the people who will take it from you." As the young man turned, he stumbled and fell. The light bulb flew out of his hands and disintegrated into hundreds of pieces. Edison did not yell at the boy. He simply turned to his team and said, "Let's begin working on another bulb." After several hundred man hours, several days later, the light bulb was completed. And Edison called the same errand boy back to him. And he said, "Son, please take this upstairs to the people who are waiting to receive it." Now, what did that act of love do in that young man's life? We have such power as we show love to inject hopefulness and optimism into relationships and into the lives of others. And then seventh and finally, and I know there's people here who are about to faint that they actually thought I could get through 7 points on a Sunday morning. We need to show commitment. Look at verse 7. Love endures all things. Love stands firm. Love stands fast. Love stays put. Love stands its ground no matter adversity or setbacks. In other words, love never bails on people. Many of you know the name Morton Kondracki. He is a regular on Fox News. He's one of the Beltway boys. He's been a journalist for many, many years. One of the great trials of his life was when his wife, Millie, contracted Parkinson's disease. He's documented the entire ordeal in a book he's written called Saving Millie. What was particularly interesting about Millie contracting Parkinson's is that she was already a counselor at a neurology center in Bethesda, Maryland. It was her job up to that point to counsel with families who had family members who contracted Parkinson's. She knew exactly what she was headed for. And she called Mort and said, "Come home quickly." He didn't know whether one of the kids had been in an accident. She sat him down and she said, "I have Parkinson's." She said, "I've seen what it does. It's a horrible disease. I won't be able to talk. I won't be able to walk. I won't be able to swallow. I won't be able to eat. You'll have to take me to the bathroom. I'll be totally dependent. You won't love me anymore. You'll leave me." You see, both Mort and his wife Millie knew the statistics. 50% of all husbands whose wives contract Parkinson's bail. Mort said, "What could I do? How could I convince her that I wasn't going anywhere?" He said the point was finally realized where she understood I was there for the duration. How did I do it? You keep asking for God's help multiple times a day. He writes, "I couldn't have done this without God's help. I prayed for strength and help daily. All I could do was cry out and ask God innumerable times, 'So what is my purpose here on earth right now?'" The message God gave was always the same. "Your job here is to take care of Millie." And that would be a great summation of every one of our lives. We are called to take care of one another. We are called to believe in the sovereign grace and providence of God. And we are called to care for those in our relational networks. Now, I will tell you, you will not be able to do that unless you've been loved with the love that you are called to show. How do we do that? How do we experience the love of God? Well, open up your Bibles And I want you to look at this passage with me. And I'm going to give you a suggestion as to how God can change your life. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to substitute the word God for the word love. And then I want you to put your name in as the object. So for instance, God is patient toward Bob. And meditate on that. With your name, not my name. Of course, you can meditate on it with my name too if you want to. God is kind toward Bob. God is not boastful toward Bob. God does not envy Bob. God is not arrogant toward Bob. God is not rude toward Bob. Now, I know this can create some theological angst for some of you, but this really is true. God does not insist on his own way. There's a very real sense in which that's true. Otherwise, I would be living much differently. God is not irritable toward Bob. God doesn't resent Bob. God never rejoices at wrongdoing in Bob's life, but God does cartwheels whenever Bob does anything right. God will bear with Bob no matter what. God believes the best for Bob. God hopes the best for Bob. God will never bail on Bob. And as you begin to recognize these things are true of you in Christ, you will be able to share with others the same love that you've experienced at the hand of God. But let me take it one step further. Let me ask you now to read the same passage and put your name in as the subject, the one who loves. And let me encourage you to put in the object's place someone that God has providentially brought into your life. It could even be an enemy. Or it could be a spouse. So let me put my wife's name in there. Bob is patient toward Lori. No, he's not. Well, then Bob, pray that you'll be patient toward Lori. Bob is kind toward Lori. No, he's not. Well, then pray that Bob will be kind toward Lori. Bob does not envy any good that Lori has. Bob does not boast against Lori. Bob is not arrogant toward Lori or rude toward her. Bob doesn't insist on his own way with Lori. Bob is not irritable toward Lori. Bob is not resentful toward Lori. Bob never rejoices when Lori does wrong, nor does he rejoice if anything wrong happens to her. But Bob does cartwheels whenever Lori does anything right. Bob will bear all things. Bob will always support Lori. He will always believe the best of her. He will not impute poor motives to her. Bob anticipates the best for Lori and instills hopefulness in her at every turn. Bob will never bail on Lori. Now I will tell you, it is impossible to love like that. And it is only as we see our own need for grace that we will be empowered and motivated to love that way. Our mission statement, seek grace from God. Why? Because we're desperately needy, selfish people who are not very adept at loving. Seek grace from God so that you might love. Share grace in community and show grace to all. Show. Manifest, demonstrate, act, behave lovingly toward all, the least, the lost, your spouse, your children, your work associates, Democrats, Republicans, rich, poor, young, old. Show love to your enemy. because one whom you made an enemy loved you. And his name is Jesus. Love as you have been loved. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for all the many ways we have acted in impatient, unkind, rude, arrogant, mean ways toward each other and toward others in our lives. God, forgive us and change us. And might we find that often is the case when we choose to fight the good fight of faith, to love others, whether we feel it or not, that we are transformed into the image of Christ. God, if there's anybody here today who's not experienced your love, may today be the day they cast themselves upon your mercy and your promise in Christ. And may they begin to experience and then show your love. In Jesus' name, amen.